Bonner. Let's begin our service this morning, brethren, by turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. The second chapter of 1 Corinthians. In Sunday school, we were reminding ourselves of the things that should be true of believers, the things that God has given to us, and what the gospel is intended to bring about in hearts that are given to Christ. And we mentioned this in passing, which does not do it justice because it's a huge fact, but I wanted you to see it on the page. So at the very end of the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, what we're after is the last three words of verse 16. But to put it really in its context, and you begin in verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. And we brought that up in Sunday school. You can have God's Word, but if the Holy Spirit doesn't illuminate that truth to you and put it into your heart, you can read the words. You can know a lot of facts about the Bible and still be totally unsaved. The natural man, the person that remains the way they were born, without being reborn by the Spirit of God, quickened out of being dead, trespasses, and sins, remains a natural man or woman. They can't receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to them. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritual discernment is a blessed gift. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Isn't that something? You walk through this world as a Christian and you look around and you see all these things that are wrong. Maybe someone's doing the right thing, but they're doing it with the wrong motive. They're not doing it for God. They're not doing it to glorify him. They're not doing it to walk in the steps of their Lord and Savior, because Christ is not the Lord and Savior. You move through the world and you hear things and you watch people pursue things and you listen to them speak and act. And you judge those things correctly because you know God's truth. But he himself who is seeing all of that is rightly judged by no one, because they don't understand you either. Sometimes it happens within the church itself. But isn't that interesting? Then verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? The answer to that, rhetorically, is no one. No one instructs God. He takes counsel with no one. Not even the angels are asked, what do you think before I act? Not a chance. He's carrying out his eternal purposes. And if you remember correctly, angels are incredible beings, but they're finite creatures who are created. So the eternal purposes God is carrying out, he devised before they were created. He doesn't need their help. The easy answer to the question that Paul asks in verse 16 is no one instructs God. But then Paul throws in, but we have the mind of Christ. Not to counsel or instruct him, but so we will better understand his will for us in this world, see his moving and what he's doing, grasp better and get, oh yeah, he is causing all things to work together for good, because I have the spiritual eyes to see that that may have been unpleasant, but the result could be this. But only a spiritually discerning person and a mature believer can do that. But the mind of Christ is an incredible facet of a believer. But it comes in just in germination, so to speak. It needs to be built. You need to add to it. You need to exercise it. It needs to be illuminated and enlightened. You don't become a believer, obviously, and all of a sudden know everything. about God's word and everything about God in this world. Look at all the divisions just in the church. The mind of Christ is given to every believer, but it's in very small form. It needs to be grown and developed. If you develop the mind of Christ correctly, it is supposed to govern everything that you are and do. And if you have the mind of Christ, you'll better see how it's governing, how you should act, decide, move, do, speak, etc. It's a blessed, blessed gift. I don't see a lot of evidence in the world anymore, but it's a blessed gift, and all believers have access to it. But Christ is also the one who said, sanctify them in thy truth, thy word is truth. You're not going to build the mind of Christ without having not only God's truth, but God's truth, not a mixture of the world's and your own. So, praise God that he's given us the entirety of his word. If we are true believers in him, we do have the mind of Christ. Just make sure what you're putting into that mind is correct and biblically accurate, or it's going to be a problem. And we do not want that. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you as always for the reminder that you have chosen us unto yourself through your own dear Son. That you've regenerated us and quickened us by your own blessed Spirit. That you've given us new hearts and removed the stony hearts from within us. You've quickened our spirits and made them alive. You've regenerated us when we were dead in trespasses and sins. You've justified us. You are sanctifying us by the power of your Spirit and truth and grace. Amen. If we yield ourselves and apply ourselves correctly, you've given us the mind of Christ. Mm-hmm. Father, how important that we develop that mind. That we can use it, that it can govern our lives as believers, Father, so that we will actually live them in such a way that they are acceptable in your sight. For you are the giver of every good and perfect gift, and we don't want to abuse such a gift. Remind us constantly of what we've been given and why. We have the mind of Christ so that we can walk in his ways. So that we can better personify the Spirit of our Lord and Savior as you move through this world seeking to glorify him and do his will above all else. And to do it with the same Spirit that animated him. Father, grant us that, we pray. As we continue to meet together in this way, may we cherish this time with one another, and may all of it be done in such a manner that you would be exalted and glorified. And for that, we'll be truly thankful. In the precious and holy name of our Redeemer himself. Amen. I want to share something special with you. We're a small church. We used to be able to give more, and that was fantastic. But we're still here, and I still love what we give to, and it still remains important. For a little tiny country church, the two things that we give to regularly, we're making a difference. We're giving to the Pregnancy Resource Center, which is doing tremendous work right here in our backyard. And we're involved with them all the time for years. And we've been giving to the Slava Gospel Association, to a missionary pastor as well, and to the Orphans Reborn. I got a card specifically thanking us for our dedication to the orphans all these years. And remember, the area of the lands of Russia that we support in that way, go way east into Siberia. We're in the Krasnoyarsk region. That's where our missionary pastor is out that we help support, who was put in the church they planted there, and that's where the orphanages are. Way over there. So if you think bitter cold and snow, you've got the right picture. They literally find kids sometimes in the worst places. I've read all sorts of stories that are just harrowing and sad. They found two little ones in a wood pile. They, you know, the mom was a crack addict. Maybe the dad was maybe killed in a war in Ukraine. Who knows? But sad stories. And so they wanted to thank us again. They'd already thanked us for giving at Christmas time for the Emmanuel's child. And recently they gave me a Russian Bible because we had amassed a certain total by giving over the last 20-some years, and that was nice. It sits in my study. She writes, "Dear friends, we are grateful for your faithful support to the Orphans Reborn ministry and also for Maxim Eckhart, who is our missionary pastor. We appreciate your prayers and support to these ministries, especially the little ones. God is at work. Please let us know how we can pray for you, the church, and all will certainly do that. By his grace, Sandy Tollickson." And she simply writes at the bottom, "For we are his workmanship." She added Ephesians 2:10, but I hope she wouldn't have to with us. Because in our minds, we're already filling in the gaps, right? "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." She just put, "For we are his workmanship," and expected us to fill in 8, 9, and the rest of 10. Anyway, it's a beautiful letter. A little Russian orphan. There are great stories also about some of these little ones that remain in those orphanages until they come of age, and what they choose to do with their lives at that point are truly heartwarming. So remember, we can't give up as much as we would want to, but where we give, we're making a difference. In fact, I say to this, and John and I talk about it a lot, if all of a sudden we receive an anonymous gift, really the easiest Christian thing for us to do is probably maybe send, give a quarter or a third of the PRC automatically, and the rest of it just send it to Russia for the orphans. Really? And someone says, "Well, Jeff, you know, you need this, or the building could use that." It's money we weren't counting on. It was given as a gift. In fact, probably to keep temptation at an arm's length, that would be the best thing to do. Just take it, have it, or slice it up different ways, send it to those two places until that's done. Just send it honestly. Just send it. Give it to us and get rid of it. And actually, we did that before. Someone we didn't even know died, put us in their will as a church. I guess they grew up here. They were here years ago. We took that money and we did that with it, basically. It's the easiest way. And if you ask me, it's the most Christian way. Don't forget to pray for the orphans, the believers that are working with them in that area of Russia, and also the missionary pastor in the church that he is leading. Let us pray.
Yes.
Our Heavenly Father, we recognize that you can take gifts and you can maximize them and you can multiply them. And you can cause them to have benefits beyond what we are capable of asking or thinking.
Oh, yes.
And Father, our intent is that would always be the case. We thank you for the opportunity to give. We should do so cheerfully. We should do so with great thanksgiving and rejoicing. Father, just the two areas I spoke of alone, the missionary pastor in Siberian Russia and orphans and orphanages, in that area of the world, in a country that has very little gospel light. Those two needs alone easily surmount and surpass anything that we are dealing with here in this nation of ours.
Yes.
And it should be easy for us to get that perspective. May we move through the world with those kinds of eyes. And may we not fail to pray for those kinds of things in other areas that we can't give to monetarily, but we can encourage perhaps with letters or other correspondence, and we certainly can pray.
Amen.
So many areas of the world need Christian love, Christian help, Christian truth. We thank you that as a small church, we have been involved in the two ministries I've named a moment ago for so many years now. If we could continue to do so and to be such, for that, we would be overwhelmingly thankful, praising you for giving us such a blessed privilege and opportunity. And Father, if we would one day in your heavenly kingdom meet orphans and others in that faraway land who were saved, and some of that came about because of our small gift, we'll praise you for it.
Amen.
Thanking you, Father, for the things you do that we aren't even aware of. And recognizing that nothing is impossible with you.
Yes.
Continue to give us hearts of love for those around us. Continue to give us the selflessness to put the needs of others above our own. And continue to keep us here as a congregation, rock solid on your truth and desirous to live according to it, especially in the ways that we just were commended for from Sandy. Father, may you strengthen the people involved in that ministry. May they be encouraged. And I'm sure they have discouragements and other things that they deal with on a daily basis as well, trying to do your work on the front lines. Barely have an inkling of what some of them face. May your spirit uphold them, enable them, sanctify them more and more in your truth. And in all of this, may you be exalted. May people be blessed. And may the gospel of Jesus Christ be spread. Praising you that we can play even a small part in it. And thanking you for that wholeheartedly. Once again, in the precious and holy name of the heart of the gospel itself, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen.
I know your bulletin probably says John 21:17. Feed my sheep.
Yeah.
It's correct. We'll get there. Romans 8:29, please. There are just a few of us here this morning, so we can go from one verse to another. We'll get there. Romans 8:29. Stepping stones. Someone said this morning, of course we say it a lot in the kitchen, that if you're not cross-referencing and thinking of other verses while you're studying what you're looking at, you're probably doing it wrong. Probably correct. Romans 8:29, not 30, not 28. And folks, the wonderful thing about this verse to actually understand the words that are in it. And the only way to really understand them is to take the definition of them as it stands. What we're doing is reminding ourselves of why God saved us. And then how we are to achieve the end and the purpose of our salvation. So you shouldn't hear anything new. But at the same time, it's a refresher for believers at all times to remind themselves, oh, right, it really can be boiled down just to that. And that's the truth. Nick gave us Matthew 6:33 in Sunday school, and really, out of the mouth of Christ himself, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The things that you need, the necessities of life, will be given unto you. That literally, you could hang over your life day by day, and if you lived according to it, you'll grow leaps and bounds. Yep. Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Folks, don't get confused. I know they're big words and they're theological, but really it's not that hard to understand. God has knowledge in advance. He's omniscient. He doesn't study to know. He's always known.
Amen.
His foreknowledge is based on the fact that he's already eternally decreed it. Mm-hmm. How did God know that was going to happen? Because he appointed it.
Amen.
That's how he knows. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Why? It's implied. Predestined to be saved. Chosen and elected. To be taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed in the kingdom of light, and appeared to his Son. For what purpose? That we would be conformed to the image of his Son. That's it in a nutshell.
Yep.
Why are you a Christian? To be like Christ.
Amen.
My Lord and Savior, who gave his life for me.
Yes.
And then Paul puts a comma after Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Again, it's not as difficult as people think. How can be the firstborn when about 4,000 years of human history had already transpired before Christ was even incarnate? He's the firstborn because he's the heir and he's in the place of supremacy. He's also the firstborn because he's the first one to enter into the heavenly kingdom complete. His perfected humanity is what we're talking about. He was resurrected to never die again.
Amen.
And they saw the wounds in his hands and his side. Thomas even reached his hand in. You remember last week I said he told Mary, stop clinging to me. He takes all of that with him to the right hand of the Father. No other believer has that complete package. Christ does.
Right.
We will receive our bodies later. Everyone will at the same time. Because this flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And Paul talks about that at length in other places.
Right.
So that's how he's the firstborn. In both of those ways. By preeminence and by supreme position as the first before all things. Not that he himself was created. Firstborn simply meaning heir of all. And God made the world through the Son. He was the heir of all things before the incarnation ever took place. But becoming a man and being our federal head, he then becomes the firstborn entering into heaven on our behalf. And when we see him, we will be made like him, for we shall see him as he is.
Amen.
And he will be complete.
Yes. Amen.
So that's that verse. But what I wanted you to see is we were saved to be made like Christ. It's that easy. Why did God save me? To make you like his Son.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
That's it. Well, Jeff, there must be more than that. No, that's a lot in and of itself.
Oh, yes.
The closer you walk to the spirit and image of your Lord and Savior, the more acceptable will your life be to your Heavenly Father, and the more fruitful will it be to others here below. Mm-hmm. That really is it.
Yep.
And everything else we do is geared towards that. And this is not the only place that says it. I reminded the Sunday school class, in Ephesians, we're told the same thing. That God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And then answers the question as to why would he do that. That we would be holy and blameless before him.
Amen.
Holy and blameless is Christ.
Mm-hmm. Through Christ himself.
So that's, I wanted you to see that. That's our starting point. We were saved to be made like Christ. Now don't go crazy doing his miracles, driving moneylenders from the temple, dying for the sins of others. There are things Christ did we can't do. I know it's laughable, but people are nuts. They really take things that are just unbelievably sad, and they think that they can walk in those ways. We'll never do the things Paul did. I'm not an apostle. I'm not called to that. I'm not going to write inspired scripture. It's complete. We are set to follow Christ in the ways we can. We can't speak the things he spoke as the total authority. We can't judge others as he judged them. We can't read the heart of men like he could.
Amen. Yep.
But the goodness and the love and the kindness and the selflessness and the God-glorifying aspect of him, all of those things we can emulate.
Yep.
Emulate them.
Mm-hmm.
Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ.
Amen. Amen.
So that's easy. I wanted to start there. It seems to me Christians have got confused in this day and age as to why we were saved. And it really is that simple. Saved to be like Christ. The problem is they call him Jesus. They make him different than what we find him in Scripture. And then they go their own direction. That's not what we're doing. It's the Christ we find in Scripture. And he's the one who said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands.
Yes.
So that puts that package together. Let's go to 2 Samuel. Let's go back. 2 Samuel 7. Which should be no problem for us. In Sunday school, we reminded ourselves that the gospel was preached to Abraham. And Abraham longed to see the day of Christ and saw it and was glad. So we can certainly go back to the time of David. 2 Samuel 7. We call it the Davidic covenant. And we should never lose sight of it. Christ did a lot of wonderful things. John tells us that if all the things that Jesus did were written in books, the world couldn't have contained them. The Gospels just scratch the surface of everything that Jesus did, day in and day out. Of his 3.5-year earthly ministry, all sorts of wonderful things. Bear that in mind. 2 Samuel, God speaking to David, verse 12, When your days are fulfilled, 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, someone coming from David, someone descending directly from David, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And you automatically start thinking, oh, Solomon. He shall build a house for my name. Oh, still Solomon, temple. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Whoops, not Solomon. Solomon was the first small fulfillment of this. Christ is the perfect, total, complete fulfillment of this.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
His kingdom has been established. In fact, he started his ministry by repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Spiritual kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is within you, said our Lord and Savior. Verse 13, he shall build a house for my name. He is a spiritual house. He's been building it for 2,000 years. And his throne over that kingdom will last forever. Solomon's temple was destroyed by the Babylonians way back in 586 and burned to the ground. His throne was split in two and his kingdom divided. None of this works for Solomon. It only worked impartially. It's fulfilled in Christ. And the interesting thing is when you go to Matthew 21 and you read about the triumphal entry, and you get all the multitudes coming out to meet Jesus riding in on the foal of a donkey, they are crying out, Hosanna to who? The Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They had enough knowledge to realize Son of David meant Messiah. Son of David meant Redeemer. Son of David meant coming kingdom. They just got it all wrong. They made it physical. Everything I explained is spiritual. It's exactly what Christ did. They missed it. But they had the terminology correct. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They just messed up on all the details and parts, which is a huge mess up. They didn't get the point. But I wanted you to see that. Way back in the days of David, 1,000 years before the incarnation, the whole point of Christ coming in the world was to save us and make us a church.
Amen.
Matthew 16. Hopefully everybody sees the stepping stones. They're easy enough. Matthew 16. You probably already know the verses you're turning there. We heard Paul's statement about why we were saved in Romans. We heard God's promise to David in the covenant he made with him 1,000 years before Christ. Let us hear from the Son of David himself. Matthew 16, verse 18. Christ speaking. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What is the work that Christ is doing? He's building his church.
Yep.
He sat down at the right hand of the Father as a demonstration that his work is complete. By that, the work that is the foundation for saving souls and building a spiritual house. But the work continues. And he upholds the world by the word of his almighty power. So that continues. But his work of salvation is complete and has been since the resurrection.
Amen.
But he continues to build his church, and he has been doing it stone by stone for 2,000 years, Jew and Gentile being brought in to make one new person, man, woman, free, slave, educated, uneducated, doesn't matter. Believers in Christ brought together like a melting pot into the spiritual house of God, made one.
Amen.
The body of Christ.
Yep.
And here we are, 2,000 years later, and people are still confused about that very easy to understand biblical truth. But just, I wanted you to get the words. I will build my church.
Mm-hmm.
If it's that important to Christ, our Lord and Savior,
oh, yeah.
How important is it going to be to us? Does he say it about anything else? He does not. I will govern this nation, and I will make sure they have good leaders, and I will correct those sins over. He doesn't say anything along those lines. I will build my church.
Yep.
And the gates of Hades themselves will not prevail against it. That's his statement.
Amen.
That's the apple of his eye. 1 Peter chapter 2, please. I've already alluded to it. Let's actually see it. So I guess it is true what Fred or someone said earlier. If we're not looking at someplace else in the Bible while we're reading something, we're probably making a mistake. But we're not seeing it large enough. But we're missing the total scope. And we could do this with a variety of passages. I just chose these because they fit. We could have chose others. 1 Peter, please. Chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. The Apostle Peter writing this time. Coming to him as to a living stone, coming to Christ, rejected indeed by men. Most people reject Christ. Even those who hear the gospel in fervency and love and pleading with them, beseeching them to be reconciled to Christ, most people that hear it reject it. Many are called, only a few are chosen. Most people adamantly reject the free offer of salvation through the blood of the Son of God. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, and makes it worse, the first ones to reject it were the people who should have known, of all the people on the earth, who he was. And they crucified him instead. There's the heart of mankind. But chosen by God and precious, verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The church is the centerpiece on earth of God's kingdom. It's where we are made Christ-like and learn his truth to go into our daily lives and do what he's called us to do. The church is the greatest entity on the face of the earth from heaven's perspective. Everybody's following, right? That's how important this is. And if you look at the epistles, most of them are written in churches. And what did Paul give most of his life to doing? Planting churches, strengthening churches, writing churches, correcting churches, encouraging churches, praying for churches. Now let's go to John 21, which you find in your outline. Did we need all of that? Yes. We need reminders like that. Why were we saved? What was David promised? What was the whole point of the coming of Christ? Folks, honestly, it wasn't just to save you. It was to make a congregation of people like himself to worship his heavenly Father. That's the church, universal. That's the larger plan. We're spiritual stones in that building. We're not the building itself. It's all of us that make the building in the conglomerate.
Amen.
Your salvation is part of that, yes. But God's glory and the building of that house is beyond any one person. Make sure you see that. I mean, come on. Even Moses was removed out of the way, and Joshua came in and did what Moses wanted to do.
Yep, yep.
No one is indispensable. John the Baptist said it best when he said, "May I decrease that he might increase." There's a Christian attitude. So we're in John 21. We want verse 17. Jesus said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And Peter said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." You know the rest of this story. Breakfast on the beach. They hadn't caught any fish. We'll say something about that in a moment. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the remaining time we have together this morning in your word. Trust that you will bless us tremendously in reminding ourselves of what we are looking at now. Mm-hmm. Be with us by your Spirit, we pray. And guide us in the everlasting way. In the precious name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Peter wants to fish. Some disciples join him. They fish all night. They catch nothing. They see a man on the seashore. Children, have you caught anything? They haven't. If you cast it out to the right, you will. Peter finds out later because the beloved disciple says, that's the Lord. He dives over, swims to shore. They come dragging in the net. The net has 153 large fish in it, but it doesn't break. Yet Christ already has fish and bread on fire. That's the background. And then after they'd eaten, he engages Simon Peter in discussion because Peter's the one who denied him three times. By the way, that picture of Christ saying, cast it onto the other side and you'll catch plenty of fish, that's just fish. If he can feed our physical bodies that easily, and where did he get the fish and the bread that were on the fire when they came in from on the shore, from the sea? If he can do that, think spiritually what he can do for your soul. When you read God's word, think about taking in that much, almost so much the net should break, but it won't. Because that's more important. Mm-hmm. Man liveth not on bread alone, but on every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, and it's all here.
Amen.
But Christians are starving for the truth because they don't know it well enough. They're not spending time in it. My days would be better spent 90% of them in my study with God's word than the other 10% living, however you want to divide that up, rather than out casting a net on either side of a boat. Mm-hmm. We need that to live, obviously, but remember, seek ye first, the kingdom of God comes first. So he gave them the fish, 153 large ones. It wasn't 154, it wasn't 152. God's a God of details. He cares how his church functions. He's given us the entirety of his word.
Yep.
Cast your net. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Matthew 5:6, it's a beatitude. And they will be filled.
Mm-hmm.
Give that some thought. It's important. Let's draw a couple of points out of verse 17. We know the background of Peter's denial. We know Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? Gave him the same answer, basically. And then Jesus, feed my lambs in verse 15, tend my sheep in verse 16, feed my sheep again in 17. In other words, how important is it that Christ is building his church? Tremendously important. How important is that church fed? Tremendously important. Who's feeding it? Pastors and teachers appointed by Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
You're not going to grow if you're not in a good biblical church hearing God's word preached and taught all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Yeah, but Jeff, I can read it at home. Yeah, you can. I hope you are. Can't give you everything in here every Sunday. But that's not going to be enough, or Christ wouldn't have given pastors and teachers to the church and gifted them for that purpose and designated them, and especially Peter, commended to him, take care of my lambs.
Mm-hmm.
Feed my people.
Amen.
You want fervency? It bothers me when colleagues of mine in pulpits are handing out dainty little morsels to people that need the truth. Or quasi-religious statements rather than just preaching God's truth as it is. A minor prophet warned about a famine for the hearing of the word of God. Remember what I said? Or maybe it's hearing the word of God, which is watered down and not worth much. That's just as bad for a nation. Peter is told to take care of the sheep by feeding them. What he's feeding them is obvious, spiritual truth. A pastor needs to know God's truth. And his main tools are to communicate that truth clearly to those who need it to be strong sheep and lambs in the kingdom of God's flock. That's the first part of it. The second part is the sheep actually need to be in a good church. They need to be in a good biblical church. And they need to be there all the time. They need to be paying attention. And they need to be living the truth and walking in it as they grow. And that's how all of that happens. It really can't happen any other way. So go back. Why did God save us? To be like Christ.
Amen.
When was that promised? Way back to David, he was promised that the Messiah would come and he would do this. Establish a spiritual kingdom. Build a spiritual house. What did Jesus say he's doing since he rose on high and ascended? Building his church.
Mm-hmm.
How important is the church to God and the Son of God? Tremendously important. The apple of his eye.
Amen.
Who's placed in the position of teaching God's sheep? Men called by God's grace and gifted to do that. But they need to apply themselves, be serious about their doctrine, have a heart of love for the people that God gives them under their care, and tend the sheep. But the sheep, if they're not present, can't be fed and can't be tended. If I'm alive in this world as a Christian, my first responsibility is to find a good church. And then to be in that church and be a part of that congregation. And then everything in life will take care of itself.
Oh, yes.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God.
Amen.
First part. The most blessed hour for any believer should be Sunday in a good church, their church. Mm-hmm. Doctrinally correct, with the heart and the spirit and the love to go with the teaching they find in God's word. Does that make sense? Simple, right? We walk through those steps, but it's that easy. If those things aren't in place, you're not going to grow into Christianity. Mm-hmm. It's that easy. You won't. Or if you're in a church, you're there all the time, but the church isn't that strong, and you're not being fed anything that's all that deep and biblical, you're only going to grow so far on that. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like taking a plant out of a closet, and you put it on the windowsill to get some light, you give it some water, but then it goes back in the closet 5 days out of the week, rather than leaving it there. Which plant's going to do better? The one sitting on the windowsill, getting the fresh air, the light, the water, or the one sitting in the closet, now it withers, now you're bringing out, save it, just before it's ready to die. The one that's constantly planted by streams of water. Right? Psalm 1. Let me share something then, in closing. Yeah, short sermon today. But folks, honestly, what I've said so far, if every Christian got this, and they should know it, preaching to the choir, these things are easy to understand. But they're not being done. They don't really realize they were saved to be like Christ, or their view of what that means is completely distorted. And they don't place the church as the central focus of their entire lives, and it should be. Worshiping God should be number one. The best place to do it is in the church he established with like-minded brothers and sisters being fed, because he saved you to be sheep in his flock. Amen. Read John 10. There's a whole passage about it. He's the door. He's the good shepherd. All of it's there. Feeding the sheep. And by the way back in Jeremiah, God promised, I will give you shepherds after my heart, who will feed the sheep in knowledge and understanding. Mm-hmm. Knowledge and understanding is the tools of the trade. A pastor who doesn't know God's word well is not fit for a pulpit. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know how the Puritans used to try a man for ordination? He would show up at one of their churches, and they've got a body of these godly men are there to ordain or not ordain. Place is full. They give him a passage. They give him maybe half an hour to an hour, and then he's got to preach on that passage for the next 2 or 3 hours to discern whether or not this man knows how to handle God's truth. We don't do anything close to that anymore. They were serious about it. I don't blame them. Part of that is not just feeding, obviously, but warning. Sheep are not the brightest animals. I haven't spent a lot of time with them, but I've read enough and seen movies, and they end up in all sorts of straits. They get stuck in places, they walk into things they can't get back out of, they eat something that's poisonous or wrong, right? They're easy prey for anything that's a predator. They're not strong, vicious animals. Warning and protecting sheep is part of feeding them. Okay, 2 Timothy 3:16 in your mind. All scripture is divinely inspired and profitable for teaching, doctrine, teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. All of those go hand in hand. No one wants to be reproved. No one wants to be corrected. No one wants to go through training. And people, they don't even like doctrine. They don't like the sound of the word. Well, then how are we going to be what God called us to be? My deeply pastoral heart And my understanding of God's word, I've been warning this congregation for years about being very, very careful about anything extra-biblical. There are very few places where I will stand and not be moved. This is one of them. Give me God's word. Can I benefit from books written about it, commentaries, other works? Yes. But only if it's in keeping with this.
Yep.
This is my total final touchstone. This is central to everything. Nothing outside of this is inspired. Mm-hmm. This is all I need. I have never failed in being able to answer someone's question based on a study of God's word.
Oh,
it's that complete.
Yep.
My warning. Artificial intelligence. I'm obviously old-fashioned. I don't get excited about technological innovations. And to be honest, I know language. There's a problem in the wording. For one, created by the world. I don't like world intelligence. Now, I can use an understanding of mathematics and biology and astrology and other, not astrology, astronomy, and other things like that, science and stuff perhaps, and bring them in, obviously. I do reading in those fields. But it still has to come under the filter and lens of Scripture for me to use it wisely and correctly. Mechanics, how a car runs, so on and so forth. Plumbing under a house, whatever. I'm not going to find that specific knowledge, but how to go about it, how to use it correctly, I do find that in here. Everybody following, right? Artificial. Folks, easy question. How did Christians manage to become great Christians over the last 1900 and so many years without it? James says in his first chapter, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask of God, who gives liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to you. I never seek for wisdom anywhere other than God's word. I can hear someone say something that's true about something going on in the world. But for me to understand that fact correctly, I need to understand it through a biblical lens. Does that make sense? Folks, I don't want to over-dramatize this. This is causing problems. And it's running amok, and it's being foisted on people as it is. I picked up an email the other day to answer my sister about something in my parents' home because they both passed away. She asked me something, I responded. I wasn't even searching for this. AI automatically came onto my screen and said, she said this, here's your response. Folks, I automatically get out of there. For one, I don't need to be told what just transpired. And I don't need any help. It's not your parents, they're mine. It isn't your sister, it's mine. And it was my response, and it was correct when I sent it, or I wouldn't have pushed send. It came in automatically. That's a problem. I don't go for that kind of junk. Now, people will say, and I'm going to answer it, well, Jeff, that's just your opinion. Incorrect. Someone challenges me with something like that, I'll let you know if I'm making an opinion. I'm very observant. I spend a lot of time deep in thought. And I have some biblical understanding. Someone asked me for advice. My advice or my word to them comes out of those three things I just named. I'm observant. I spend a lot of time deep in thought. And I read the Bible a lot. I don't form opinions out of thin air or my own desires. These are not opinions. They're governed by what I just said. Artificial intelligence is dangerous. It has invaded people's lives. They are seeking help from it rather than from here if they're Christians. It is shaping their thinking, their decision making. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? That's a problem. We're Christians.
Amen.
Folks, even if someone's trying to use it correctly, it's unnecessary. And it's starting to do the thinking for people. And it doesn't consider that they're Christians, and so you're coming from this perspective, it's just going by what you fed into it. Maybe you shouldn't even go down that line. But you didn't say, hey, I'm a believer who believes in God's word, so just by the way, I've seen this word. Be careful. The answer I'm giving now is not an opinion. It's based on the things I just said. And again, how did the Christians of the past manage to reach such a high level of holiness without this junk? Inundated by the world and governed by things around us. And folks, honestly, do you think I don't know what's going on or haven't given this some thought? Do I look like the kind of person to you that speaks from the cuff? He just throws out whatever pops into my head. I can answer things quickly, but the reason I can do that, I've already spent a lot of time thinking about it.
Yep.
You can say, well, Jeff, I'm real careful. But my warning as your pastor, it's unnecessary. And even if you're trying to use it right, it is doing your thinking for you. It is governing some of what you're doing. It is directing you towards certain things maybe you shouldn't do. And it's giving you answers that if you can't find on your own, you should be looking in God's word or talking to a pastor. Everybody's tracking, right?
Mm-hmm.
I doubt my colleagues who are using PowerPoint, things of that nature, are warning people like this. I've been warning you about anything extra-biblical for years. But this is concrete, and it's in our faces.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
My pastoral warning is, I don't need it. And I'm guessing you don't either. Be forewarned. It's taking over a lot of lives, I'm sure.
Mm-hmm.
It is popping up everywhere. Even the Catholics were attacking it the other day. Obviously, a priest who has some conscience and understanding that this is a mess. They were even going after it.
Mm.
Be careful there.
Watch.
It's what I wanted to warn you about. I've been doing it for years, but now it has a concrete form. And overnight has become a serious problem. And we think it's a great boon and a great help. If you love the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in you.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Do you realize that Jesus Christ was the greatest man who ever walked the face of the earth and he didn't have any of the amenities we have today?
Mm-hmm.
He hoofed it from one place to another on his own 2 feet. He ate the simple things of life. Own next to nothing, and yet he dominates human history. The calendar is set on his life, and he's Amen. The greatest human being the world has ever known.
Amen.
How are we so privileged in living in today's day and age? Indoor plumbing, internet access. Folks, honestly, I'd rather go back to the America where people learn how to write letters to one another, spell correctly, formulate an own thought. I don't want something artificial formulating my thoughts and governing what I am going to do in response to something. If I need help, what kind of a Christian am I? We can use encouragement from others.
Yep.
And we obviously need the Holy Spirit to guide and direct, but you know what I'm saying. If I've got to go somewhere in the world for help in my life with things that are important, and I'm not going to God's word, that's a problem.
Mm-hmm.
I guarantee you there are a lot of Christians spending more time with AI than they are in God's word.
Mm-hmm.
They probably don't even know where to go in God's word for the answers to the problems they're dealing with. This isn't an opinion. It's a biblical pastor telling you this stuff is dangerous. And I hope everybody gets that message. Because my guess is the rest of our country will continue to lap it up. It will become more invasive. It will be in your face all the time. Your best bet is to not even pick up your phone, which we lived in the past without them, didn't we?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Honestly, if I had one power given to me by God, I would say destroy all the phones and computers. Are we any better for it? Really? I know they can be. I can send emails to Russia, and that's great. And text messages to people in other areas. But folks, when it comes down to it, put a stamp on a letter. Honestly.
Mm-hmm.
Has it made people smarter? Better?
Well, so.
Feed my sheep. I don't think Jesus meant through any other means but this.
Amen.
When he told Peter,
yep,
to tend his lambs. Mm-hmm. Give a person the Word of God in a good Bible teaching church, and what else do you need? Please rise for meditation. Right on time. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you as always for this time in your Holy Word. Lord, even though there's only a few of us this morning, this is such an important and necessary topic.
Amen.
Christians have lived according to your Word for 2,000 years.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep.
We've got it in good translations. We have warm, nice churches to meet in. What else do we need? Father, forgive us, I pray, for going far out of bounds and seeking things that you've already freely given to us in the pages of the Holy Scripture.
Yep.
And in the communication and gathering together of the saints. May we sharpen one another. May we encourage one another.
Amen.
May we teach and come alongside one another. Mm-hmm. May we do those things we're supposed to be doing. And let the world do whatever they want to do, living in a different kingdom and not knowing anything about your light. But Father, we want to be children of light. We sing the song that thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path.
Yes, amen.
Lord, it was written a long time ago. And Christians have been living according to that truth for a long, long time. Maybe we need to return to the words of Jeremiah, who said, seek the old paths. Father, help us to understand that if Christianity worked all these years without these modern day advancements, that it can certainly still work for us. Mm-hmm. Give us the unadulterated truth, we pray. And may your word be living proof that people can still be people of the book.
Oh, amen.
When that book is the holy, inspired Word of God. Mm-hmm. Dismiss us now with your blessing upon us, we pray. We thank you for this time together. In the holy and precious name of the Word of God himself, who said, I will never leave you or forsake you.
Oh, amen.
In his name, amen.
Amen. Amen.